Hello, good morning everyone. Welcome to church today. It is brilliant to see you all this morning, and welcome to you if you're listening online. It's great to have you with us. There's been a few water supply problems recently, haven't there? But it's not been in Crowborough, it was sort of in Tunbridge Wells. And then last night I looked online and it was saying something about water supply problems in Crowborough. And it said that they were giving out water bottles down in Jarvis Brook. And we're not that far away from Jarvis Brook. And I thought, oh no. And basically, I went over to the tap and I turned it on. And I was like, phew, the water's coming out. And this morning, it's still fine. So I was relieved. But it made me realise, whenever this sort of thing happens, it makes you realise that you take basic things for granted. You take running water for granted. And I thought of God's word, and you know, in the Bible it says that there's something even more important to us than water, which is living water, the living water that God gives us. And here's what Jesus says in John 4. He says, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And I just thought, you know, if I take normal water for granted, I think even more I take that living water for granted. I don't know whether you do, but this morning is a chance to not take it for granted. It's a chance to praise God, thank him for what he's done, putting his spirit in us. So why don't we think of that as we stand and praise him together as the music starts with our first song. Thank you for all the ways that you look after us, all the ways that you sustain us and give us what we need for life, the way that you give us here where we live, safety and running water and food to eat. And we thank you more than that, that you give us, when we turn to you and we follow Jesus, that you give us streams of living water, that you give us your Holy Spirit inside us, that you give us true life and satisfy our thirst. Lord, we praise you for what we see around us in the world, the mountains that you made with your hands, the amazing displays of who you are that just point us to you, whether we don't know you and they just point us to you, or whether we do know you and they are just a reminder every day of who you are, who it is that we serve and we follow, who it is that has saved us. Lord, we pray that this morning you would help us to praise you. Help us to worship you in what we do here. Help us to fix our attention on you. Help us to praise you with our minds and our focus. Help us to praise you with our voices as we're singing together. Lord, help us to praise and worship you with our hearts. Help us not to just acknowledge truths or to speak them, but help us to feel in our hearts love for you, appreciation of what you've done. Help us to praise you with our whole beings. And Lord, we thank you that we can do all of that. We thank you because of your grace, because of your mercy, that you forgive us, that covered in Jesus' blood, his robe of righteousness that he drapes on us, that we can come here and we can approach you, and we can approach you boldly. We can approach your throne, even though you are king of the universe, because of the righteousness that Jesus covers us with. We thank you for that. Amen. So we're going to have our reading now, which is in Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 41, which is page 601 in the church Bibles, if you've got one of those in front of you. And we're going to read the first 20 verses. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him, so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, "Be strong." The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, "It is good." And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. And we're going to carry on reading to the end. And John has said, this point onwards, it's worth just looking at all the times that it says, "I." But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel, I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel you shall glory. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together, that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. So we'll look forward to John speaking to us from those verses soon. So next we're going to sing again. We're going to sing The Lord's My Shepherd. And then after this song, John is going to come and do the children's talk. So primary school kids, please feel free to come down to the front afterwards.
Good. Okay, good to see you. Now, I don't know if you remember last week, John was preaching from what Jesus said about we mustn't worry, we shouldn't worry. And at the end, Jesus said, John said, but what Jesus said, we must seek God's kingdom first. And then all the other things that we need will be given to us. And I've been thinking about that through the week and some of the other verses that tell us that we should seek the Lord. And this is the one I want us to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We probably don't use that word seek, do we? Only in the game hide and seek. And perhaps you like playing hide and seek. And there's one way of hide and seek where you hide an object and you give someone time to go and find it. So I wonder if Harvey, could you help me? Yeah? Okay, hold on. I haven't told you what to do yet. Okay. Right, sit down. I've hidden in the building, okay, a small packet of Haribos. Okay? And Harvey's got to go and find them, all right? Now, we haven't got long, okay? So we're going to make it even more hard, and we're going to just give you 10 seconds, all right? Okay, so you ready to do a countdown? All right, when you're ready, Harvey, go and look for the Haribos. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5. Harvey, how did you do that? Go sit down. You can have those. That's amazing. You had the whole building... And he went straight to the place. How did he do that? How did he manage to do that? No? How do you think? Do you think Harvey's got eyes in the back of his head, or he's what, do you know something that we don't? How does he know where they were? Come on, it's easy. Huh? I told him. That's not really hide and seek, is it? That's cheating. That makes it too easy. But when we think about seeking God, we often think about it in terms of a bit like us going to a friend's house and they know all the good places where they live and they go off and hide and you spend, hey, oh, I've made it so difficult. I'm going to give up because you're just hidden yourself away. Seeking God isn't like that. Seeking God is more like this. God doesn't make it hard for us to seek him. In fact, he's told us how we can find him. I told Harvey where they were hidden. Okay. But he still had to believe what I said, didn't he? And go and obey what I said and go and find it. Let's have a look at, see what this verse says, a bit more what this verse says, what it's like to seek God. Well, I'll tell you what Jesus said. He said, well, if you want to get to the Father, I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one finds the Father. No one gets to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes it easy for us to find God. And one of the hardest hide-and-seek games is in the dark, isn't it? But Jesus says, no, it's not like that with God. He's not hiding in the dark, making it difficult. He said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's not difficult to seek God, although it is for us, isn't it, sometimes? Let's think about that at the end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Look for him. Call upon him while he is near. What else does it say? Oh, yeah, we gave Harvey 10 seconds. There was a time limit, wasn't there? Have you noticed that in this verse? Seek the Lord while he may be found. That suggests that one day we won't be able to find him and to look for him or call upon him while he is near. So there's a bit of urgency. Seeking God is something to do straight away in our lives. What else does it say? So we've got seeking, we've got calling out to God. Lord, help me to understand, help me to find you. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. So people who are doing bad things, stop doing that. People who think bad thoughts, they must stop doing those. Perhaps you can think of people, well, we don't need to really, because all of us are those people. So what happens? Let him return to the Lord that he may... I wonder what comes next. Well, if we're wicked people, we've thought bad things, done wrong things, we deserve punishment. Let him return to the Lord that God may punish them. It doesn't say that. It's wonderful words. Look, the Lord will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon or freely forgive. Isn't that wonderful? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Turn away from your sin and God will have compassion on you and forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? God's not made it hard at all. When we come to him and ask for forgiveness, turn away from our sin, he has compassion on us. I think that's terrific. So it's not like your average game of hide and seek. It's more like what Harvey just done. Jesus has told us, God has told us how we can find him. Jesus says, I'm the way, follow me. So why is it so difficult to seek God? And perhaps some of the teenagers, perhaps it's a question you're thinking. You're thinking, I've spent a long time looking for God, and I'm just giving up because nothing's really changing. Well, I think the problem is with us. We don't like the idea of giving up our sinful ways. We don't like the idea of doing what he says. Now, Harvey could have said, I've told Harvey where the sweets were, and he could have said, yeah, but can I trust John? I'm going to go looking around the whole building because I think I know better. That would have been a daft thing to do, wouldn't it? But that's what we do with God. God makes it easy for us to find him, and yet we say, no, it needs to be on my terms because I don't want to give up that. I want to carry on living how I was. But I'll have God in my life a bit as well. It's not on our terms. It's on God's terms. He says, seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. Perhaps you're not seeking God with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Good. Okay, thanks for listening.
Thank you, John. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you that you have you've made the way clear. You've shown us how we can come to you. You've shown us how we can be made right with you. How we can be saved. Lord, help us to turn from our sin, from our wickedness and unrighteous thoughts, and help us come to you for mercy, for compassion. Thank you that we know that when we turn from our sin, we know that when we come to you, we get mercy and compassion. Lord, we lift those of us to you this morning who are unwell, especially those who can't be with us at the moment. Lord, we pray that you would be with them in a special way. We pray that you'd be giving comfort, healing, peace for when things cannot be healed, peace and hope of such a better future with you. Lord, we thank you for your healing and your protecting hand that you have over us. Lord, we thank you that Lydia and Noah are safe after their car accident, and we pray that you'd be helping their family as they deal with that shock. Lord, we pray for your ministry here in this church. We thank you for it, and we just pray that there'd just be lots of fruitful work here. We thank you for Martin's chance to speak at Lewis Prison this morning, I believe. We pray that your word would be doing something powerful there. We thank you for all of the children and young people here earlier this morning who've heard your word. We thank you for all of those who are involved in teaching them. We pray that you would bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. And we pray that we would see the fruits of that hard work. We pray that we would see the kids growing up and growing up in your way and thriving. We know that your word is the handbook of how to be happy, how to be spiritually healthy. And we pray that is what we'd see for the children and the young people in the church here. We pray for John as he speaks to us today, as he preaches this morning and this evening. We pray you'd help him. We pray you'd strengthen him. We pray that you'd give him the words to say and that you'd speak powerfully to us, whatever it is that we need to hear as a church, whatever it is that we need to hear as individuals. We pray that you'd prepare our hearts, open our hearts to hear your message. And we pray that you build us up as living stones, as your body, as your church, that we'd be able to serve you better. Amen. So we're going to sing again. We're going to sing two songs, which I think both link to the topic that John's speaking about, which I think is God helping us and being our strength. So I think the first song we're singing is, I think the lyrics go, "When I feel my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." Yes. So when we're weak, when we don't feel like we have strength, when we feel like our faith is weak, God holds us and he gives us strength. So let's stand and sing together.
Oh, The route ahead has its challenges, and it ain't going to be easy going forward. Maybe that's how you feel as you come out of the blocks of 2026. There are things that you are fairly sure are on the horizon which daunt you, and there are other things which you think are likely to be on the horizon which daunt you. And it can lead to a sort of paralyzing sense of fear and dismay. And that maybe that's just the week ahead, let alone the year ahead. As we rejoin Isaiah after our Christmas break, there's something similar going on there. The people of Judah, God's people, are in for some difficult periods, some difficult decades. God has made that plain to them earlier in the book of Isaiah. But from chapter 40 onwards, there's a strong message of comfort. Comfort that will carry them through this period. We spent three lovely mornings, hopefully, in Isaiah 40, just at the end of last year, enjoying some of the comfort of that message. The chapter starts, "Comfort, comfort my people." And that comfort and reassurance continues as we go into chapter 41 this morning. Now, chapter 41 is a sandwich. We're going to spend most of the time in the middle of the sandwich, but it will help to see the sort of whole bun, if you take McDonald's sandwich sort of language. It'll help to see the whole bun before we get into the middle. And the issue is really, where does our strength lie as we go forward? What is our source of strength? What is your source of strength as you face the year ahead, as you face the difficulties ahead? Where is your comfort? What is it that will get you through? Now, we left Isaiah 40 on the note of strength. That lovely phrase, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." And that encouragement sort of spills over into chapter 41. You see the word "strong" occurs a few times. It even occurs in our first verse here in chapter 41. But the sort of top and the bottom of the sandwich of this chapter are not about renewing strength in a good way. They're not about renewing strength in a good way. Instead, they show sort of wasted, futile attempts at getting strength from elsewhere. And this is what the surrounding nations do and were doing. And they're being called to listen in verse 1. It's phrased like a courtroom scene. "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands." Because these nations are trying the route of strengthening themselves, sort of banding together, finding strength in man-made idols, the sort of strength without God route through life, the strength without God route through life. And their attempts are exposed in the first seven verses. And in the last nine verses, let me give you a little bit of a sense of it. Verse 6 and 7. "Everyone helps his brother and says to his brother, 'Be strong.' The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, 'It is good.' And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved." So they're looking to be strong, but it's all invested in these hopeless idols. They're ignoring the God who controls history. Verse 4, "Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with The last I am he. They cannot predict the future like God, these people and these idols. Verse 26, the sort of end of the sandwich. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know, and beforehand that we might say he is right? And the idols are nothing but air. Last verse, 29. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. So that's the top and bottom of the sandwich, if you like, in Isaiah 41. And in contrast to the nations around, God's people can be encouraged by God himself. So we come to the meaty middle bit of the sandwich, if you like. And this is the hope for Judah as it goes forward, facing its difficulties. And this is our encouragement as we step forward into our difficulties. It is in God himself that we are encouraged as we go forward. It is his word. It is his gospel. He is our source of strength. And that's what we have in this middle bit in verses 8 to 20, which is our main focus. So did you notice the eyes? It was helpful. Josh said that, I think, and then it focused our minds in the reading. Did you notice the eyes in that passage? Verses 8 to 20, you can see it in front of you again if you've got it open. 18, if I counted correctly, 18 eyes. I wondered about giving the title of the sermon I, but I thought it might be a bit weird. You might not quite know what was happening, and people saw it on Facebook thought, well, this is all a bit strange. But that's the thrust of the middle part of this passage. And that is our encouragement this morning as we think of God as I and all that follows on from that. So we're going to look at some of those I's this morning. I've grouped them together into five. And I hope that looking at them will strengthen you if you're a Christian and you're going forward. And if you aren't a Christian, it will encourage you to place your trust and your strength in the Lord. So here's the first one. I have chosen you. I have chosen you. You see it there in our passage. We've got it in verses 8 and 9. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, that's a word used for really the whole of the people of God, those who were looking to him in Old Testament times. But Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Comes out later as well in Isaiah's message. You get it just in verse chapter 44 and verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. There's a phrase that UK prime ministers like to use and to hear, particularly when they're thinking of the United States of America and when they're meeting up with the president. They love to hear the phrase special relationship, don't they? They love to hear it. We're now the weaker nation, and it perhaps buoys us up to feel that we have a special place, a special relationship with a mighty ally. And sometimes we might not think that that ally is doing the right thing. And probably that ally doesn't think an awful lot of us as a pretty small country. But the UK can't wait for the phrase to be said. And it has the attention of the press conferences. Will the phrase special relationship be used by the new president of the United States? Well, God's people, believers today, have a special relationship with a mighty ally. As Abraham was seen as God's friend, it says that here, so are Christians today the friends of God. There is a special relationship. And that special relationship is not something that we have instigated. It's been instigated by God. Jesus said this, John 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Chosen. John also says in his letter, we love because he first loved us. God chose us. God set his love on Christians before they believed. You know that. Before they believed. In fact, listen to when it happened. Ephesians 1 tells us this, verses 4 and 5. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Did they deserve it? They didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. In verse 14, their nation is compared to a worm. "You worm, Jacob. You're small, you're weak, you're insignificant." Yet God has sent his love on them. In verse 17, they're described as being poor and needy. Yet God had been kind to them. He'd chosen them. He decided to set his love on them and establish a special relationship. I remember hearing, good few years ago now, about a lad who was adopted, and that lad was getting into some difficulty with some friends at school that were being unkind to him. And because his parents had so sort of encouraged him of how important and special he was, because they'd chosen him and he was adopted in the family, when the lads were being rough to him, he said, "You can't do that. I'm special. I'm adopted." You see, his thinking that had been put into him of his specialness because of his parents' choice and having him in the family was so in his mindset that it's the way he looked at himself and at the situation. And as we go forward, we can draw on a similar mindset. We're special. We're adopted, not because we deserve it, but because God has chosen us, if we're believers, and set his love on us. You draw on that as you go forward. "I have chosen you. I am with you. I am with you." Verse 10 has been a big encouragement to many. I think to several people here. Some of you had a sense of anticipation if you clocked Isaiah 41. That's where verse 10 is. It's been a big help to those facing tremendous difficulties. Been a big help to people facing bold steps, like baptism. Some people have found it a helpful verse as they thought of such things or other big steps in their life which made them feel a little bit daunted. Here it is, verse 10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It begins with, "Fear not, for I am with you. I am with you." What a wonderful thing for the Lord to say to his people. Fear often reduces, doesn't it, when we know that people are with us. That's the blessing of having close family, of having close friends, especially when we're facing difficult times. We've got people with us. It's a big help. The fear sort of calms even more when we've got qualified people with us. If at last you get an appointment with the reliable doctor who you know can help, it's such a relief just to be there, to have their presence, to have their comments, to have them on board. And as we go through life, we need to remember that God wonderfully stoops to be with his people. Can encourage you when you are facing difficult work that you have to do. Haggai 2, verse 5. Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. It can be a great encouragement for us when we're facing threatening circumstances. A couple of chapters on from where we are, we come to 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I will be with you. God is always with his people through his Spirit. The risen Christ promised to be with his disciples even to the end of the age. As sometimes it's felt more than others, but it's always true for believers. God is with them. Sometimes we say to someone, don't we, when we're facing a difficulty, facing a circumstance, we say, well, will you come with me? Will you come with me? And sometimes it's not possible for them to come with you. Sometimes it's not always good for them to come with you. You've got to stand on your own two feet sometimes. Okay. But often somebody says, yes, I'll go with you. Let's go together. Well, for the Christian believer, in terms of thinking of the Lord, the answer is always, yes, I will be with you. I am with you. What an encouragement Joshua found as he faced immense responsibilities in Joshua 1. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The source of strength, I have chosen you, I am with you. But we can go a bit further. I will hold you, I will hold you. Verse 10, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. When you're young, you often need and love the comfort of a parent or maybe a grandparent holding you, holding your hand if you're a toddler or very young and you're going through a bustling crowd with all sorts of people, all sorts of frightening circumstances, it feels just nice to be held on to. As we get older, sometimes we start to need it. We need somebody to come alongside us and to steady us and to keep us from falling. Well, this is what we need in our lives. And this is what the Lord does. I will uphold. I will hold you. Isn't it tremendous, wonderful language that God puts it in? I expect a few of you know the famous words of a Cobra poet. It's quoted by the king in 1939, just facing the war years ahead, although how much he knew of that at that stage, we don't know, but he quoted it. It was special to our recent queen, And it was read at the funeral of her mother in 2002. It's the poem, The Gate of the Year, written by somebody who lived in Gill Road, just up the way. And it's put like this. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of the day. Lovely poem, isn't it? Of trusting God, of God holding, God going with his people, God being there, God giving strength. So go forward, strengthened and with confidence that you're upheld, that you're held. And that hand won't let us go. Jesus said in John 10:28, I give, this is his sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? I will hold. I will uphold you. We can go a bit further in these verses. I will help you. I will help you. You see it there? Later on in verse 10, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I probably should have had strengthen as one of my points. Probably wasn't very smart about this. That's the title, and it is there. I will strengthen you, and I haven't got it as one of my 5 points. So if you want to add a sixth, you can. It's linked to this one of help, and it's there in verse 10. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And in verse 13, it is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. And in verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. What do you think of the thought of God helping? What do you think of the thought of God helping us? Well, it conveys that we need help. So it implies our sort of neediness, our weakness. And it conveys where that help comes from. We sang from Psalm 121, didn't we? I know we had it last week, but it tied in so well. Thought we'd have it this week as well. And in 121, there's this question and answer about help. And the question is, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? And the answer comes in the next verse. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's an amazing thing that God helps, that the maker of heaven and earth helps you and helps me. That God should be called our helper. And so many of us find we can look back over time, over the years, and we say something like it does in the Bible. Up until now, the Lord has helped us. The Ebenezer stone, as it is in the Old Testament. We have a helper. The Holy Spirit, in some translations, is called the helper. We have some assistance as we face the struggles ahead. It used to amuse me somewhat in county council reorganisations when I was working for the county council, and they used to have big reorganisations most years, it seemed, when I was there. And the aim was to sort of cut costs and make savings. So they might combine areas together or delayer or whatever they do. And in these big reorganizations, often they wouldn't include any assistance, any administrative assistance. So they sort of have this new layer of management and it was going to save millions and it all looked very bright. And then, of course, they realize you can't cope without administrative assistance. You couldn't then. And it would dawn on them, and as the process goes on and people were sort of saying this isn't going to work, it wasn't going to work, it was, and then they'd have to introduce a whole new load of posts, assistants to those who were the managers, and the costs would go up, and you wondered in the end, were there any savings in this massive reorganisation after all? Because you need assistance. You need people to help. You can't go forward without that help. And we need assistance. You and I can't do it alone as we go forward. But God is wonderfully a helper. And he helps those who look to him as they serve him and live for him. He helps those who call out to him. And you've had to do that, haven't you? And I've certainly had to live this out the last few days. It felt particularly full on the last few days in different reasons, and I've been preparing this and I've needed to sort of plead these verses or live these verses. I need the help of the Lord. We need the help of the Lord. And the Lord wonderfully is a helper to his people as they look to live for him, serve him and glorify him. Ask him for that help. Experience that help. I will help you. And then near the end of the passage we're focusing on in the middle here, near the end of that, you get another cluster of eyes. It's in verses 17 to 20. And we can summarize it by this. I will refresh you. I will refresh you. Now, I know it's hard to think of hot, sunny days and thirst when we're on January the 11th and we've had a week of snow and ice. Although maybe it's not hard if you live in Jarvisbrook or areas of Tunbridge Wells. But here we've got to take ourselves to the Middle East, to a hot climate. You've got to be experiencing or thinking of the wearing heat. You've got to think of parched lips. You've got to imagine yourself yearning to drink water, to wash in it, to be refreshed by it. And with that in mind, this is what God says he will do for his people in their sort of barren, withering need for spiritual blessing. Verses 17 to 19. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their thirst is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the deserts the cypress, the plane, and the pine together. That they may know and understand, may consider together, the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. So you get there, you get sort of, you get water in unexpected places. It's on the bare heights. It's in the wilderness. It's in the desert. You get lavish amounts of refreshment and water. You've got fountains and you've got open rivers. God is providing refreshment where it's not expected. And it leads to trees and it leads to their fruit and it leads to shade, and it's so welcome in a hot climate. And God is saying that he is able to refresh even through difficulties. Even through the months ahead, which look so difficult and barren, God is able to refresh and bless. He is the one who leads beside still waters. Psalm 23, which we sang. In fact, let me read verse 5 of Psalm 23, which again conveys an unexpected situation to find blessing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows in unlikely territory with the threats around. I've got plenty. It's gushing. I'm refreshed. God is blessing me. God is a source of refreshment. Jesus is able to give satisfaction and living water. Perhaps you've sought to go it alone through life. Sort of self-reliance and strength is your motto. But you've come a bit unstuck. Feels as though life has dried up. There's no satisfaction. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no purpose. There's no hope. Well, be reminded this morning that refreshment comes from God. I will refresh you. Josh and I didn't swap notes. I didn't know he was going to start talking as he did at the start, but I thought as he was saying it, yeah, that fits in very nicely with where we're going to end up. He quoted John 4. Let me quote John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." God is the great source of refreshment and strength. So, as we go forward into the year ahead, when we might be tempted to be paralyzed with fear, God says here, three times in this passage, do not fear. He says, do not be dismayed. And he gives good reasons, at least five of them. I have chosen you. I am with you. I will hold you. I will help you. I will refresh you. Isn't this an encouraging chapter that we've been in this morning? Let's just take a moment's thought, leave those up so that maybe there's one of them that's especially been encouraging to you this morning. Just might want to give thanks for it or pray in the light of it. Let's do that for a few moments before we sing our last song. Well, we'll continue to be encouraged, hopefully, as we sing our last song. It's the song, "How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord, Is Laid for Your Faith in His Excellent Word." Be encouraged as we sing this through together. Thank you. we thank you that you are the God who speaks comfort to his people. And we pray that the rich veins of comfort that we have mined in this morning may be a real blessing to many and strengthen us as we go forward to place our trust in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.